Anyway, they appeal to sex, and they appeal, or they have these, the soap operas, I think, deal primarily with problems that you have in the home, and in this world, it's the kind of problems the world has. It's always trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, God deliver us from those things, and He will in due time. He will. Now, those things attract us all. Those newspapers attract us. Those are things that tempt us. They are things that draw us that way. Things on television draw us that way. They draw our children that way. And they're things we should not be wasting our time on. Now let's get back and see what James says about it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, at first you just look at it a little bit. Then you get a little more interested. If you put it out of your mind right away, then when it is finished, then you're rid of it. But as long as you let it just kind of hang on a little bit, it begins to get you. Now, James explains that here. It's one of the best explanations of how you get into sin that you can find anywhere. Then, when lust or this desire for whatever he's looking at, and he begins to want it, and it's always of a physical or fleshly or materialistic desire, or for pleasure or for something like that. Now, finally, he's enticed if he looks. Then it conceives. I've had that happen to me, and I remember back in past life some things I've done that I shouldn't have done. I was tempted, and finally I just gave in. Maybe it was something that others were doing, and I finally kind of went along with them. I shouldn't have done it. Why do most women smoke cigarettes? Because other women around them do. Why do men start? Why do young fellows start smoking cigarettes in their teens? Because the others do. And they feel ashamed not to go along with them. Of course, they're proud to say, well, I'm no saint. I want you to understand that. I'm no saint. Yeah, they can brag about that. But they would never want to say that I am really trying to live the kind of life that Christ wants me to live. They'd be ashamed to say that. They like to brag about how naughty and how wicked they are. That's going to get you what they like to do. So finally, if you look at it, and if you let your mind dwell on it a little bit, it conceives. And then comes the action that is sin. Now, it's not sin till you finally give in. But how many times have you done it? Every one of you. Think about your own life and think back. How many times have you done it? When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin brings forth death. Now, we have a temporary mechanical existence in this life. It's only going to last so long. It'll bring that death, and your death is going to be eternal. If judgment is on you now, you're having your chance right now. You're being tried and tested for the final result right now. Every one of us, if we're in God's church. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not from below. You don't find it in the things in that newspaper. You don't find it in the things on television. You don't find it in the things of this world around you. And we're living in this world. And they throw sex at you. And they throw these entertainments at you. And they throw interests at you everywhere in the world. Now, in the world tomorrow, they aren't going to have that. There isn't going to be any Satan around. I hope you don't. You see, judgment hasn't come on the world yet, but it has come on us, and we have a little harder job than the people that are not converted. I heard some people saying that were employed right here on this campus. Well, I'm not converted. I can do things against you, and I can lie and do whatever I want to do. I can cheat. I can lie. I can steal. I can do anything. But you're a Christian. You can't do it. Yes, that's happened here. That's come to me. Isn't that wonderful? I can do all of the things that are going to make me suffer and make others suffer. You can't do that thing. You're a converted Christian. Well, some people are absolutely foolish. Simpletons. They lack sense in their upper story. They just do. Because it doesn't make sense. But every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is just steady, going right down the one line all the time, the right line, the line that leads to peace, the line that leads to real happiness and joy, and a filled, full life. They'll be filled with a lot more real peace and happiness and joy than you get on the kind of things you find tempting people in that newspaper, or that you find on television, or that you find in the world. But people want all the things they can get in this world. Some will say, well, I better get all I can get now while I can get it, because pretty soon I won't get it. Maybe I'll have to go into that kingdom of God. Or do you feel that way? Of his own will begat he, that is God, begat he us with the word of truth. That is, we're begotten. We're not born yet as God beings, but we are begotten to become God beings. We will become God personages. I wonder if we really realize that. Do we? Do we really realize that? Has that ever really gotten through to us? And it comes through the word of truth right here. These words are never going to mislead you. They are the right way. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we, a bit of leaven, well, out of us should be of kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, judgment is first on the church. Judgment never came to ancient Israel. Judgment never came to people until the church, until Christ. You see, it's a chemical existence that came with Adam, but life comes with Christ. And the only ones were the prophets of the Old Testament that were sort of begotten of God a little before the time for the writing of the Old Testament. They were. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow in wrath. Are we like that? How do we do? This is telling us what some of the leaven is that we need to get out of our hearts and out of our lives. Most of us like to talk. And sometimes I think women like to talk better than men do. I don't know why. I know quite often I get letters, and it'll be from a husband and wife, but the woman will write it. That's not always true, and when I get letters from one of our ministers, it's usually the minister who writes it. But just members or other people, I find often it's the wife who does it. And women certainly can gab and talk when they get together. Well, maybe that's all harmless, maybe it's just fine. You better be sure they're breathing air. It is. But here he says, let every, it's not just man, it says man here, but let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be slow to get emotions aroused and start answering back real heatedly. Now, a lot of us can go to work on that point. That's another thing to get out of our lives. A lot of them are mentioned right here in James. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and all of this careless kidding and speaking that people get into. You know, I can't imagine Jesus doing that and telling a lot of dirty jokes and things like that. I can't imagine that. He never did it. How many of you ever heard me tell a dirty joke? Raise your hands. I don't see any hands going up. Because you would not be telling the truth if you raised your hands, because none of you has ever heard me tell a dirty joke. I just don't tell them. And I don't keep them in my mind. Straightway he forgetteth what man. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, what is the soul? The soul is the physical human body. God made, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or existence, chemical existence, and man, made of the dust of the ground, became a living soul. So a soul came from the dust of the ground. Now, you notice here that the Word of God is able to save our souls, our breathing cells. And we won't be souls made out of the dust of the ground any longer. We're not immortal souls. But we can become immortal spirit beings and God beings. But be ye doers of the word. Now, just reading it is not enough. We have to be a doer of it. It's as many as are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. Not those that read about it. It takes a lot of... I said, in all doing, it's the way you live. It's what you do and how you do it. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he just heard about it, but he doesn't do it, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and sinner of a man he was. He doesn't do anything about it. Now, I've always likened that. I've used that when people used to bring up to me years ago. They used to bring up a passage of Scripture back here in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, people that believe in Sunday instead of Saturday, they certainly will shout that at you. And I used to have that so much more in the early days up in Eugene, Oregon, before we even started the college down here in 1947. There was a lot of controversy about the Sabbath, much more than we hear today. And they would use scriptures like this. No flesh can be justified by the works of the law. Or the deeds, it's not speaking of the works of the law here, the ergon, but doing the way, it's speaking here of God's spiritual law. Some places, so I know, especially in Galatians, it's speaking of the physical law of rituals and not the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. But here it's undoubtedly speaking of the Ten Commandments. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Ten Commandments, by doing it, You shall not be justified, not in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I've used this very thing that James says many a time, and people could understand it. Almost any woman's purse you will find a little mirror. And she takes out the mirror to look at her face. Now, maybe she takes out a powder puff, or maybe she takes out some other of her makeup stuff and uses it. But she looks at her face. Now, by the use of a mirror, looking, no faces will be washed clean, or no faces will get painted and made up either by the use of the mirror. It only shows you what is there and what is needed. That's all. That's what the law does. You see, James explains it here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like some man that beholds his face in a mirror. He sees what's wrong, but he doesn't do anything about it. The law tells us when we're sinning. It tells us what sin is. Now, you can only be justified through the blood of Christ. The walk and what you, the way, but justification comes as a result of repentance and beginning to be a doer from that time on. Don't sin anymore. Come out of sin. That's why we're having the 7 days of unleavened bread, to show us we are not to continue in sin. Every one of you people there, all of you, you're sinners. Every one of you. So am I. Makes me think of the drunk who was walking on the side of the street, and someone came up and says, "You're drunk." He said, "What? So am I." Well, we're all sinners, but we don't need to go on in sin. And that's what we're having to learn this week, is that we put sin out of our lives. We look into God's perfect law, and it says law of liberty. Now, I've been saying a lot about that tonight since I came up here. It's a law of liberty. It will liberate us from all of the unhappiness and all of the pains and sufferings that are so present in this world. It is a law of liberty. It liberates us from the worst kind of slavery that anyone can suffer. He beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and he forgets all about it. It didn't do any good then to find it. If you just see the law and you read it and don't do anything about it, you go your way and forget about it, you'll never get into God's kingdom. But whoso looketh into the perfect, you don't need to work up your own law of liberty, and continueth therein, we have to be a doer of it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the law, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, you still need the blood of Christ to cleanse you for all the sins that are past. You still need the Holy Spirit to help you to walk with God and to overcome and open your mind to understand the Bible, to know what is the way you have to live. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So there are a lot of religious people that still don't have truth. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their afflictions, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. How much of the world do we let into our lives, brethren? I just wanted to bring that before you tonight. I think we need to think about that. Well, I see that we've got 15 more minutes. Well, I'm going to start on in the next verse, in the next chapter, we may not get through it. But let's continue, because James is one of the real important books of the Bible, and I think it gets neglected a great deal of the time. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You notice it's not your faith in Christ, it's the faith of Christ in you. I want you to notice that. That's in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and other places too in the Bible, that we need the faith of Christ. Faith. Just believe what God says, obey God, and ask Him to give you the same faith that Christ used to walk on water. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to walk on water. I think it'd be a little bit of nonsense if we tried to. There's no reason why we should. There is a reason why Jesus did. But we should not have respect to persons. Now he goes on to explain that a little bit. If there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, oh, you stand over there, or you sit there under my footstool. And you distinguish between them, you show respect to the one and not to the other. Are ye then, I don't believe I admit, partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Now, you have to explain a little bit of some things. That is assuming that the poor man came in and that's all he had, and the best he had, but his mind was all right and his heart was all right. The other man was overly dressed, had some gold, fine clothing and things like that. Just because of position, we're not to show respect of persons. On the other hand, there are things in the Bible, and I've written about that and preached sermons on it, that coming in God's presence, when we come to church, we should wear whatever we have that is best. Now, if you happen to have some evening full dress, you don't need to wear that when you come to church. But you should be reasonably dressed up, because we're coming into the presence of Christ and of God. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, you will read that our fellowship is not only just with one another, it's with God the Father and also with Christ. They are here with us in spirit. They're here. We're coming into the presence of God. It makes me think of the time over in Jerusalem. And this was, as a matter of fact, this was on December the 1st, 1948, when we come to church. I remember the date because I had promised them in Jerusalem that we would be back on December the 1st to give them an answer about the archaeological project and going into it, and that's when we started it. December the 1st, 1968. And we were to have a meeting with the president of Israel, President Shazar. He's since died, and there have been two other presidents since, and I, of course, know them both. But not President Shazar before this time. But we were to have a meeting with him and give our answer. Well, I was with Dr. I can't remember names. Here are men that I've known that have been here on this campus. Anyway, he's one of the leading professors in the Hebrew University. Now, you know, over in Israel, they dress very casually. Israel is a country of more or less poor people in a way. There are not very many wealthy people in Israel. And they're having a hard time, and their taxes are terrific over there for the government. They have to make every sacrifice in the world for their country. And so they don't dress up much over there. Well, anyway, this professor, or Dr. Aviram, we met him in his office, and we started walking down the hall. We got halfway down. Rich people on the hall of his building, the building he was in, and he stopped me and said, wait a minute, I've got to go back and get a jacket on. He says, I'm going into the presence of the president. I must have a jacket on. He was just going with the bare shirt. So he went back and put a jacket on. Well, normally he wouldn't have done that, but going into the presence of the president, he had to dress up a little better. Well, we come into the presence of Jesus Christ and the presence of God Almighty the Father, church. And I've had to write things about it. Now, Jesus himself in a parable gave us the title of a man that came without a wedding garment. He could have had it. He just was slouchy and didn't care how he came. And he was cast out. So it doesn't mean that you come dressed any old way. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that you must come dressed up with something better than you can afford to have. It does mean you dress up respectably with the best you have, what you have. Now, of course, coming to church, we don't come in full evening tails and all that sort of thing. I had some tails made because I thought I was going to have to wear them when I had an audience with the Emperor of Japan. But I did have to have tails of a kind and a morning coat. It couldn't be admitted without it. I had to have it. But real tails and white tie I have never worn in my life. So you don't have to come in something like that. I never have. But we should dress modestly and properly when we come into the presence of God. So this is not saying anything contrary to that. It is showing that we assume here that the man who comes in with poor clothing just doesn't have anything better. And then we should be just as kind to him as we are to the rich man that came in with something else. People, well, to me, they're a dime a dozen, if you know what I mean. I've known a great many of them. I did business only with the heads of big industries when I was 22 years old, until I was 30. I've known so many multimillionaires and so many men of that kind that they became common. Now, the first time I ever met a millionaire and walked into his office to have a talk with him, I was just frightened. I was only 19 years old. And I had never been in the presence of a millionaire before, and that really was frightening. But I finally got used to it. You know, I found out they're just human beings like I am and like you are. Some of them have been a little more successful than others, and some of them made at least in business, as the world counts it, and they have a little more money. But that's all. Anyway, we should not be a respecter of persons because of class or snotty stuff of that one another and the kind. Now, in England, they don't have it so much anymore, but they did have class distinction over there. For example, when I first went to England in 1947, even then, no man could go to the university unless his father had before him. They were snobbish, and they kept class distinctions. I think that's pretty well gone in England now. I hope so. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, that does not mean that God wants you to be poor. Jesus ate with and had meetings with the rich. He did. But he also did with the poor. He just didn't make a distinction. He was there to serve and to help and to be a minister regardless. And that's the way we should be. And most of the men of God in the Bible were very wealthy men. Job, Abraham, Joseph. Many of them were very wealthy men, honored by God. God prospered those men, blessed them in whatever they did because they were serving God. Well, Well, I think that's a pretty good place to stop. I'll leave that there and someone can just throw that paper out. I don't think we need it anymore now. It served its purpose tonight. I don't know whether it did Sunday or not. Anyway, nice to be with you again. I still would appreciate your continued prayers. I do need them, and you have mine. So I'll make that a deal between us, that we pray for one, we continue to love one another, and continue to love the God who first loved us, and loved us as Jesus did, enough to die for us, and God the Father enough to give his only begotten Son to die for us. It's a wonderful thing to have the knowledge of the truth, and how God has blessed us in this church. And here we are in the finest auditorium in the world. Just think how God has blessed us and given these things to us. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. I don't think any of us do. But God has blessed us. Let's thank him and praise him for his blessings and the way he has blessed us and what he has done. Let's continue to serve him. Let's continue to get that leaven out of our lives, all we can, and come out of this world. So, good night, and until I see you next time.